we're going to continue looking at our seven deadly sins this morning. And as I thought, stop and think about this, someone asked me last night, where do we find these grouped in Scripture? And I said, well, simply, you don't find them grouped in Scripture other than perhaps in Proverbs. There's a little bitty blurb in there about what God does not hate. But as we stop and we think about these seven deadly sins, which were actually cataloged and developed by a monk, and then later, of course, by the church, they become known as pride, lust, anger, gluttony, greed, sloth, and envy. And we've looked so far at pride, and we've looked at lust. And last week, happy wife, happy life. Okay, how many of you learned that lesson? But anyway, pride and lust. And today we're going to be looking at the one that's down there in the lower left, which is sloth. And some people were saying, well, I don't really think that we're too slothful, that we're pretty busy. But when I think about a sloth, I think about, of course, that furry creature that is in the Ice Age movie. How many of you have ever watched the Ice Age movie? And you got Sid, who's the sloth. Of course, you have Manny, and you have who's the woolly mammal, and you have Sid, who's the sloth, and then you have Diego, who's the saber-toothed tiger. And the story of the movie goes, just to refresh your memories, there was an Eskimo village that was attacked by some saber-toothed tigers, and the mother and a small baby fled. She comes to a waterfall, and she finds that there's no recourse but to save her baby. She has to jump. So she jumps over the waterfall, only to survive long enough to deposit him along the riverbank. And in the meantime, Sid Diego and Manny come along, and they find this small little baby, and that's the whole story. They try to take this baby back home. But last year, about, I don't know, back in November, October, somewhere in there, Len and I went to the Indianapolis Zoo. And we walked through the zoo, and one of the most fascinating, exciting exhibits that we saw was the sloth. I mean, you know what? I mean, you sit there and you watch him, and I mean, they're so exciting to watch. You know, I'm really kidding on that, because they just sit there motionless. I mean, they don't really do anything. It's like, you know, you went to the orangutans, and they made funny faces at you. The gorillas and the monkeys and all those sorts of people, they entertained you, but the sloth, he, whatever, if you want to sit there and stare at me, just do your own thing. They come from Central and South America, of course, and they spend most of their life hanging upside down in a tree. They sleep upside down, they eat upside down, they give birth upside down, and it's basically their motto is whatever, whatever. I mean, they really don't move enough. They're so motionless that algae begins to grow on their furry coat. Now, I remember when I was younger, I would come home from school, and most of the time, us kids, we were outdoors playing. I don't care whether it was winter or whether it was summer. It could be cold like this outdoors. We were always outdoors. But once in a while, we would come home, and we would lay in front of the television set, and we would watch that favorite show called The Three Stooges. How many of you love that show? And The Three Stooges, or the Mickey Mouse Club, which really wasn't my favorite. And Mom would say something like this, why don't you get outdoors and blow the stink off? Well, you know, sometimes I think about how the sloth is lays there all the time, and I want to say, why don't you get off that limb and do something exciting and blow the algae off? But what is slothfulness? How could sloth be so serious that it's a seven deadly sin? I mean, how can we really say that slothfulness is a deadly sin? I mean, is it wrong to lay on your couch on a Sunday afternoon and take a nap? Is it wrong to lay on a couch on a Sunday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon and watch a football game or a basketball game? Is it wrong to lay in a hammock on a hot summer day and sip an iced tea or sit on the porch and watch the cars go by? No, it's not wrong. I hope it's not wrong, because I do that, okay? But I mean, you know, really, I don't think that's wrong. But what is wrong, and what the church fathers really described as slothfulness, although laziness was a part of it, because in the book of Proverbs it talked about the sluggard, and in the book of Thessalonians it talks about if you do not work, you will not eat. So laziness is a component of slothfulness, but more so when you look at the definition, you will find that slothfulness has to do with living without purpose, living without passion, living without meaning, living with a shrug and a sigh. Basically, I'm doing my own thing. I'm gonna just live for myself. There's nothing bigger than myself to live for. Dorothy Sayers wrote a paper on the seven deadly sins, and she delivered it. It was actually an address on public morality, and she delivered it in Westminster, England. And here's what she said. She said, very simply, sloth is not mere idleness of mind and laziness of body. It is that whole poisoning of the will which, beginning with indifference, simply has an attitude, she would say, of I couldn't care less. I couldn't care less. So there's apathy and indifference that actually is a part of this slothful behavior that is cataloged as a seven deadly sin. She also went on and said this, it is a sin which believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, and only remains alive because there is nothing it would die for. So sloth is simply whatever. There's no purpose, there's no passion, there's no meaning in life. It's not merely the laziness. It's not merely looking at a video game on the screen and being, you know, hypnotized into oblivion. It's not that furry creature that we call Sid, or one of those exhibits at the Indianapolis Zoo that we look at and we say there's a sloth. Slothfulness is actually told to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where you have a Pharisee and scribe walk over on the other side of the road because they do not want to be involved in the life of that person who's been beat up and robbed. It's an indifferent kind of an attitude that says, whatever. It's living your life with a shrug and a sigh, living your life without passion, without purpose, without meaning in life, merely getting along in life. And this slothful behavior can infect so many different things of our life. I mean, it affects our relationships, our marriages, and our careers. It really does. I mean, I think about how it is that here's a teenager and they're growing up in our homes. And then they come to that point in time where they move away. And what happens is that, you know, have you maybe heard the saying, out of sight, out of mind? Out of sight, out of mind. And it happens with parents and children and parents. We both have needs. But what happens in our relationship is as we move away or we get out of sight, out of mind, we begin to sort of forget about our parents, forget about our children. And what I'm trying to say is unless we put energy into those relationships and nurture those relationships, you know, stay in contact with those children, stay in contact with those parents, we drift into the sin of slothfulness, whereby really their lives don't make any difference to us any longer. And it ruins the relationship. Today is Valentine's Day. I got two Valentine's Day cards today. They're pretty neat. I like them. It says, one is a bouquet of bows for you, Valentine. And the other one says, I'm fired up about Valentine's Day. You know, that's pretty neat. I got Valentine, two of them today. But you know what? How many of you remember when you were dating with one another? I mean, you couldn't get enough of one another. You sat down and you talked to one another. You stared into each other's eyes. I mean, you listened to each other's conversations, even though they may not have been that interesting. I mean, you brought them candy and flowers. And then what happened is you got married. You know, you get married. And what happens is that as you get married, we begin to take each other for granted and we don't have the candy, we don't have the flowers any longer. In fact, one of the most insidious natures and characteristics of slothfulness is this idea that sloth is laziness. But slothful behavior can also be characterized by busyness. We're so busy that we don't nurture the relationships that we have. We're running from here and there. I mean, we're caught up in this menagerie. We're like soldiers on a death march. We doggedly put one foot in front of the other one. You know, as we go from meeting to event, and we're so busy that we don't really, again, nurture the relationship that we have or nurture our lives. Rollo May once said, it's the distinctive characteristic of the human species that the more lost he is, the faster he runs. And I think that's really true in our own life. We get so busy that we don't have time to take time for the things that we really, really do love. And we begin to drift. You know, it affects our marriages. I think about this busyness that we have. I really don't think that, you know, you go back to boredom. How many of you have ever heard children say, I'm just so bored. I'm just so bored. And I wonder how many things we do in life is because of boredom. I don't think that any of us get up in the morning and say, I think this is the day that I'm going to go out and commit adultery. We don't do that. Why do you commit adultery? It's because you haven't nurtured the relationship that you have already developed or that you're already committed to. And a lot of the times it works out of our own boredom. We're looking for things to do. We don't like what we see when we look in the mirror. And then not only that, but it affects our relationship with God, our relationship with God. And what I want to say here is that, you know, if we don't nurture our relationship with God and spend time in worship, spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, our relationship with God begins to suffer. That's why I encourage you and I encourage myself, rather than make 52 different decisions about worship and Bible study and prayer, make one decision. Make one decision, like David made. I'm going to be in the house of the Lord and I'm going to serve my God. I long to be in the house of the Lord. Because if we don't make one decision, we're going to make 52 different decisions. We're going to say, you know what? I'm just so tired. I think I'll sleep in this morning. Man, I walked a mile yesterday for the Muncie Mission. I'm just so tired. I think I'll just stay home today. I've got so much to do. You know, I think I'll just go out to the mall today and just spend time by myself. No, we have to nurture that relationship in our own heart and our own life. Nurture that and cultivate that and develop that so that God becomes real in my life and in my own heart. And then last of all, this one really just pains my heart because Will Willimon, I think, said it best. He was a pastor out at Duke University. He said, "The slothful are inwardly unwilling to be moved. They are stuck somewhere between a self they cannot bear and a self they cannot bear to become." And this is the person who cannot or does not have the energy to actually deal with the sinful behavior of their life. They're caught up in an addiction. They're caught up in a sinful behavior, a sinful habit. And they look in the mirror. And they don't like what they see. And they don't like what they're becoming. But they don't have the energy to do anything about that addiction, to do anything about that sinful behavior. And as a result, they begin to spin their wheels. And they begin to slide. And they begin to suffer. And they continue to be enslaved by that environment, by that behavior that sucks the very life out of them. And slothfulness destroys our lives. It destroys our hearts. And it poisons, as Dorothy Sayers says, our own will. Now, as I got to thinking about this slothful behavior that we sometimes have to fight with and deal with, I got to thinking in my own life, how can I make certain that in my life I do not fall prey to this kind of slothfulness that we've been talking about? And I, as I stopped and I thought about this, there's four things that I came up with that I have on the screen. One is that we need to develop a grateful heart, a grateful heart. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, "It was because of their ungratefulness that they fell and were given over to the futility of their own mind." A grateful heart. What's a grateful heart all about? I have to stop and I have to say, you know what? Jesus Christ lived for something and he died for something. And when I look at what Jesus Christ lived for and what he died for, who was it? It was for me and for you. He carried that cross up a hill called Calvary and there stretched out his arms and died on a cross. Why? Because he wanted us to have forgiveness of our sin. And I seem to somehow in my own heart say, you know, I need to be grateful for what God has done, because if I realize that God has given everything in his own power and his son to die on that cross, I need to be able to give my heart, my life to him. And I need to be able to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. A grateful heart. And secondly, I've already said this three times already in this series, we need to develop a knowledge or delight in the knowledge or recapture the knowledge and the beauty of God. Psalm 27:4 says, you know, I long to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. If God is boring, friends, everything else is going to be boring. If God is not great, you know, then what are we living for? Our God is the one with whom we should be in rapture. When Isaiah went into the temple, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And he saw God high and lifted up. But it was this God who propelled him and compelled him to go out into the world and to share the prophecies that God had given him. I need to develop that beauty of God. And I need to understand the ugliness of sin in my own life, in my own heart. And then I got to thinking about, thirdly, I need to do something exciting for God. Something exciting for God. In Matthew chapter 14, we have the story of Peter. And, of course, Peter was a man who was very impetuous. He was always getting his foot in his mouth, always getting himself into precarious situations. He was the one who took the sword and he sliced off the ear of Malchus. But in this chapter, chapter 14, what we find is that Peter and the disciples are out on a boat and they're in the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has gone up into the mountain to pray. And they're on the boat going across Galilee, and all of a sudden this storm comes up, and their boat begins to be tossed about by the winds and the waves, and they become very afraid. They're afraid they're going to sink, and they begin to row in all their efforts. And Jesus sees them from the mountain and sees them rowing and toiling to try to save themselves in the midst of the storm. And he decides to come walking to them on water. So here he comes walking on the water, and this is how pastors usually tell the story because they're trying to follow the Bible. Jesus is coming on the water, and they look at him, and they think he's a ghost. And he sees their fear in their heart, and he says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me come to you." And Jesus says, "Well, come on, Peter." And Peter steps out of the boat. He begins to walk towards Jesus. And everything is going great until he begins to notice the winds and the waves around him. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he sinks into the water. He says, "Oh Lord, save me." And Jesus reaches out and pulls him back up out of the water. Now what we oftentimes say, and it is true, you know, he took his eyes off Jesus and that's why he sank. That's why he sank. It really was. He took his eyes off Jesus and he sank. We need to remember to stay focused upon Jesus. But friends, you know, listen to me. You know, we say he's a failure, he's a flop. Peter got out of the boat, didn't he? Peter walked on water. And I can just see Peter. He's about a man my age or thereabouts, and he's sitting in his grandchildren, in his house there in Capernaum. And one day he says, "Hey, kids, come here. I got a story to tell you. I want to tell you how old Grandpa walked on water one day. I want to tell you how Grandpa got out of the boat, walked on water. Oh, it was only 3 steps because he was foolish and took his eyes off Jesus. But I walked on water for 3 steps. Now, don't you dare say anything about ice, okay? But he walked on water for 3 steps. You know, it's this passion for living, this passion for dying, this passion for walking with Jesus. It's passion, friends, that will take an ordinary athlete and turn him into an extraordinary athlete. It's passion that will drive that scientist to go into the lab and research a cure for cancer. It's passion that will motivate us and drive us and compel us to get out of bed in the morning and do the things that God has called us to do. One day a man came to Jesus and he said, "What's the most important command that I can follow?" And Jesus says, "I want you to love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." In other words, I want you to love God with everything that you have. Put your energy into it. Put all your work into that. Love me with everything that you have. Don't be a wimp about that. I think about the conductor of the Philadelphia Philharmonic one day. His name is Eugene Ormandy. And one day he was conducting the orchestra. And he was so excited about conducting the orchestra that he threw his shoulder out. Friends, when was the last time we dislocated our shoulder for Jesus for anything in life? You know, to have that passion, that thrill, that excitement about life and about what God has called us to do. And last of all, to develop a joyful heart. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says that Jesus, you know, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. You know, Holy Week, what do we call Holy Week? We call it the Passion of Christ. The Passion of Christ. And what is passion? It's not only being involved in something enthusiastically, but it's living and dying for that. The passion is his suffering. His suffering. And when I stop and I think about Jesus Christ going up that hill of Calvary, I cannot but help step back and say, "Thank you, Lord," again. And that joy that begins to well up within me because of what God has done for my heart and life. I have on my file cabinet downstairs a little statement that I found about 35 years ago. And I taped it on the side of my file cabinet because it's something that I see when I walk in the office, and I always see that. It was actually a statement that was made by a man by the name of C.T. Studd or Charles Studd. He was one of 3 sons. His dad was a wealthy planter in England. And he developed this ability to go to some of the best and finest of schools in England. But C.T. Studd became a tremendous cricket player. I mean, that's what a game they play in England. He just became so good at it, but he actually was invited to play professionally. He was sort of like the LeBron James of cricket in his day. I mean, he didn't play basketball, but cricket. I mean, the Michael Jordan, the LeBron James, or the Stephen Curry, whoever it might be. But anyway, he loved to play the game. He came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior during that same time period. The cricket sort of took over, and he lost his joy for Jesus, came back to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were people trying to beg him to come and play for him, and Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, was putting out a call for missions to come to China and to share the gospel with those Chinese who had never heard, and he became part of that Cambridge Seven who went to China. He gave up his career as a cricket player, went to China to serve on the mission field. And from there, he went to India to serve and then to Africa because there were so many people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." That's passion. That's purpose. He also said, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." It's that passion, that purpose, that significance, that meaning. Why do we get out of bed in the morning? What do we live for? What are we willing to die for? That's the issue and the question that we have when we talk about slothfulness. What are we going to live for? Who and what are we willing to live and die for? Jesus Christ was willing to live and die for us. Let me go back to that movie, Ice Age. Here you have Manny and Sid and Diego, and they're carrying this little baby. And what we find here is that Sid is a sloth, okay? This motionless creature. But in the movie, there, you know, as I all of a sudden this came to me, They have a mission and they have a purpose. They're willing to trek over frozen tundra. They're willing to deal with volcanic explosions. They're willing to deal with saber-toothed tigers who are longing to take their life. They're willing to live and die so that this child can make his way back to his father. And then I think about Jesus Christ. Now think about the purpose and the mission that he had. Now think about how he stood before Pilate, as he stood before those Roman soldiers, how he lived his life. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was spit upon. He was struck. He was beaten to the nth degree. He was taken to a cross, and nails were driven through his hands and through his feet, a spear through his side. Why? Because he wanted to bring you and me back to the Father. He wanted to bring me and you back to the Father, to connect us once again with the loving Heavenly Father who gave his own Son, that we might be redeemed and forgiven and made new. Who or what are we willing to live for? Hopefully our answer is Jesus Christ. Why do we get out of bed in the morning? Hopefully it's because of Jesus Christ. He's given us a reason for living. He's given us a reason for dying. And that's what slothfulness is all about. It's not living for nothing, dying for nothing. It's living because there are people who need Jesus, people who need me involved, you involved. They need us because they need Jesus. Precious Lord, we come to you this morning. And Father, I pray that as we stop and we look at our own lives, and we've looked at pride, it's not about me, it's about you. We've looked at lust, Lord Jesus. Again, it's not about me, it's about you and being content in what we have in you and finding our love in your beauty alone. And Lord, when we think about our slothfulness, we think about how we're not called to live for our own purpose. We're not to live for our own selves. We're called to live for you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would hear your call, that we would follow your call, that we would surrender unto your love. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you went all the way to the cross for us so that we could be forgiven and so that we could have life. Lord, help us each one to know the joy that truly comes from salvation in Jesus Christ. We thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know, we're not sharing this message on the seven deadly sins to make us feel guilty or ashamed or embarrassed. You know, we share them so that we can be free and so that we become totally human in Jesus Christ. And so as you go forth into this world, may you go forth with the purpose and the passion of Christ in your own heart. Touch somebody for Jesus today. Reclaim a lost soul. And may God be praised. Amen.